but we get a chance to hear what God is speaking to them, largely pastors and lay leaders from across the district, and that God would reach our hearts with the message that is laid on Dr. Stumbo's heart. Okay? So let's pray. Father, I have to confess that I am at times just absolutely amazed at technology and what is possible for man. First thing, Lord, we want to thank you for our president. Thank you for his heart. Thank you for your deliverance of his physical body and the ministry to which you've called him. We ask today, Lord, that you would give him your words, not just for their hearts there, but for our hearts here and across the district in all our churches. I want to pray for Pastor Tom and Karen and others who are there, that you'd give them hearts to hearken. And Lord, for us as well, hearts to hearken. You have said, this good news of the kingdom shall be proclaimed as a witness to all the nations, and then the end shall come. So Lord, it's true that this world has nothing for us, but Lord, this world has a great need of us to be your word, your mouth, your hands, your feet. And so give us eyes to see and ears to hear, but most of all, hearts to respond for the glory of Christ. Amen.
You may be seated.
We're delighted to have our president, Dr. John Stumbo, with us for the service this morning. He has just completed his first term as president of the Christian Missionary Alliance. He spent dedicated time during that first term discerning God's vision for the Alliance under his leadership. That vision has presented a clear and compelling call to Alliance people across the nation. It has energized Alliance leaders in every district. Today, we have an opportunity to bring the Alliance president into your church to share his passion with you. Dr. Stumbo has served as a pastor, a church planter, vice president of the denomination, not the nation. Just want to be clear. He served as a district superintendent and now as our president. His journey to death's door and back is well documented in his book, An Honest Look at a Mysterious Journey. His passion is well documented in his messages to the Christian Missionary Alliance General Council. I urge you to view them from the Alliance website. John's devotion to Jesus is evidenced in his life as well as his words. He's committed to the ministry and message of the Alliance. I got a quick look at his medical records, and my suspicion was confirmed. His blood type is CMA. John lives in Colorado with his wife, Joanna. They've been married for 33 years, have 3 adult children and 2 young grandsons. Please join me in welcoming the leader of our Christ-centered Acts 1-8 family, Dr. John Stumbo.
Thank you, Doug. Unknown to you, the national office received a church bulletin from one of our local Alliance churches that I will not name, and it was prayer requests on the bulletin, and the prayer requests, this is from 2 years ago, said, please pray for President John Stumbo, Vice President Joseph Biden. I'm not sure who they were really trying to get there, but something felt a little out of order. Anyway, Doug, thank you for that kind word. Good morning, church. And those of you gathered in churches all across the great Mid-Atlantic district, celebrate you being with us today. This is a very fun and actually historic moment. I don't believe that any district has yet done what you are doing in gathering the entire district family together on a single day. And so thanks for being on the front edge of this, of what I believe is a very positive use of technology to bring the family together. So thank you, and blessings to all of you. Now, I feel like I have a difficult assignment in this simple way, in that Some of you, as Doug has already said, have followed the blogs, been to council, heard me speak all over the place, so you could preach my messages for me. But others of you are newer to the Alliance or have not had reason to be around our events, and so you're trying to figure out, why did they elect a guy with this crazy name like Stumbo who's got a voice that sounds like he smokes 3 bags of cigarettes a day, you know? So we got everything going on in the room and, you know, across the region at the same time. So I just need to let you know in advance, for those of you who've heard me speak, some of this you'll have heard before. Others of you will just be brand new, but may God anoint these moments together. The headlines of these days cause us to wonder, perhaps, where is all this leading? Where is all this going? Today, I grieve with my brothers and sisters. We have 63 churches in Puerto Rico, 63 Alliance churches there. None of them have power. Some of them, their buildings have been destroyed. Our district superintendent could only get to 10 of the churches because of road conditions and lack of fuel resources. And so we're just beginning to find out what's happening there. And that's just one of how many stories have there been just in the last few weeks between national leaders doing a name-calling, shouting match across the oceans, to earthquakes trembling, to storms raging. And some of us wonder, where does this all lead? Meanwhile, some of us are appropriately wondering, on a day like this, when the district family gathers, you're wondering, what kind of family am I part of? They keep referring to this as a family. What kind of family am I part of, if that's really the case? Julie, our district superintendent's wife, opened by reading from Revelation 5. Well, that's where the story leads. That's what the family is about. This climactic day that is coming, when there will be people in heaven from every tribe and tongue and language and nation, and where the center of the universe is actually now revealed and known and honored. Jesus. Hundreds of years before the passage that was written, that Julie read, Daniel wrote this. Daniel 7, verse 13, "In my vision at night, I looked, and lo, there before me," like, wow, "there before me was one like a son of man," a name that Jesus uses for himself, if you follow in the New Testament. "It was one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, sovereign power. All peoples, nations, men of every language worshipped him." Does that sound familiar? Does that sound like what Julie just read? "Nations and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. His kingdom will never be destroyed. I, Daniel, was troubled in my spirit at the vision that passed through my mind and disturbed. I approached one of those standing there and asked him what the meaning of all this is." And then he closes by saying, "But the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom." The saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, in these moments that I have, would you spare me from filling air with meaningless words that just hollow talk of no value. But Lord, rather may the word of God come forward today as we think about the great plan of the ages and our part in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Doug referenced in passing that I had a health crisis, and in my recovery after a sweet healing that God brought to me 2 years into that story, I was pinch hitting and wasn't ready to take a full-time job yet. as a permanent role, but needed to get back into employment for income and just for ministry purposes. And while I was doing that, the word went out that our existing current president, Gary Benedict, was not letting his name stand for another term. I had known Gary for a lifetime. He had done premarital counseling for Joanne and I, and respected this brother highly. But when the word came, he wasn't letting his name stand for a third term. Unknown to anybody, a mantle fell heavily upon me. I began to feel the significance of the role of president of a ministry such as the Christian Missionary Alliance. And it became very specific. I began to see the direct relationship between the role of the president's office, the Christian Missionary Alliance, and whether millennials will walk away from the church, as too many have, or will lean into the church and invest their lives in advancing the kingdom of God through the local church. President doesn't control those kind of things, but the kind of themes that he emphasizes, the kind of people that he promotes, the kind of messages that he gives, that either draws in the next generation or drives them away, and the significance of that came upon me. I began to see the direct relationship between the role of the president and the Christian Missionary Alliance and whether we would stay faithful to the authority of the Word of God or whether we would join that sad parade of those organizations that in our lifetime have drifted away from the authority of the Word of God. The president doesn't control those things, but it has a lot of influence, whether we'll stay faithful or whether we'll drift. I began to see the relationship between the role of the president and the Christian Missionary Alliance and whether unreached peoples will hear the name of Jesus in our lifetime or not. You're aware that there's still many peoples in this world that do not have access to the gospel of Christ. And if the alliance gets it right, if the alliance gets it right, they get to hear. And if we don't, they don't. At least not through our ministry in our lifetime. So you can see that the significance of some of these themes started to land upon me, and I was burdened. I was heavy, and I came home one night, and my dear wife said to me, lovingly, wisely, "Honey, are you sure you should let your name stand for president?" See, I wasn't offering my name, but in the alliance system, others present your name to a search committee, and I knew that my name had been presented, and she knew that, and she said, "Honey, are you sure you should let your name stand for being president? If you can't handle the thought of being president, how would you handle the role of being president?" It was a wise question from a loving spouse, and my only answer was, "Well, I don't know. I just know God's not letting me say no." Meanwhile, I was so proud of the Alliance family. There was none of this political elbowing and jockeying that we've seen too often. Instead, godly men, one by one, were saying, "I'm not supposed to do this. I'm not supposed to let my name stand." And so the moment came when I received that appointment. But in God's kindness, He has never taken away that burden, but He has made the burden sustainable, like two rivers coming together to form one. God gave me another current of joy. From Psalm 40, verse 8 was the source. Now, it wasn't a "you should feel joyful" obligatory kind of, no. It was a gift of joy to make that burden sustainable. So that's what I operate in today, this joyful burden, this burden joy, as I lead this thing called the Christian Missionary Alliance. And some of you want to know what this family is about, and some of you want to know how is this all fitting with the passages we've just read. Well, let me say it this way. Five great joys have to take place before Daniel 7's words can be ultimately fulfilled in what we'll experience someday in what Julie read in Revelation 5. There's five huge world occurrences, if I can say it that way, that must take place for the words of Daniel 7, spoken hundreds of years B.C., five great occurrences must take place for that to occur. The first, very obviously, is that the Christ had to come the first time. Before all of this end to days kind of thing, we know, they didn't understand, but we know that the Christ had to come to provide salvation. I love to tell the story of the missionary team who had just translated the Bible into another language and were distributing New Testaments on a street. And the missionary had some Bibles in hand and came across a rather hardened-looking individual who was sitting on the curb of a street, tearing out a piece of paper, putting them tobacco, rolling them up, and using them for his own handmade cigarettes. And the missionary offered the guy a New Testament. And the man said, "Mister, I got no idea what that book is you're trying to give me, but you need to know if you give me one of them, I'm just going to tear out the pages, roll them up, and use them for my own cigarettes." "Well, what would you do, Floyd? Would you give him a Bible or not?" The man, I believe the missionary had a word from the Lord, and he said, "Make a deal with me. Promise me that you'll read every page before you smoke it." The man said, "Deal. Promise he'd do it." Missionary didn't see that man for 15 years when he came to a church conference and a speaker was introduced, and the speaker stood up and took the podium to give his testimony and said, "Yeah, I was sitting on the street curb making my own cigarettes when this missionary comes by. We made a deal that I'd have to read every page before I smoked it. Well, I kept my part of the deal. I read every page, but I smoked Matthew. I smoked Mark. I smoked Luke. But when I got to John 3:16, I just couldn't smoke it anymore. For God so loved this world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." That Christ had to come the first time. For this grand story to unfold, he had to come the first time. And those of us who've been at this conference this weekend have received a beautiful challenge from Bill Hoyt that we have a missionary God who has put us on a co-mission with him. He has called us into mission with him. I've just released this little gift book. All the money goes to the Great Commission Fund. I'm not trying to, you know, build a publishing dynasty for myself here. But this is meant to be a gift that you would give to a friend. I'm not training you how to do evangelism. I'm helping you do evangelism because I was trying to have a conversation with my neighbor in Wisconsin some years ago. Scared her to death when I mentioned faith. We'd known each other for 6 months, but as soon as I mentioned Jesus, she scurried back into her house and didn't come out for 3 days. And so I went back into my house and wrote a little book that I would love to give her, and I didn't, for various reasons of my spirit, didn't publish it for 5 years. It just came out, but it takes about 12, 15, 20 minutes to read it, depending on your speed. But think of it this way. The God of all eternity has been having a conversation with you. He's been there all your life, desiring your attention, your affection, your allegiance, your heart. In fact, he'd like to make a place just for you in his forever home called heaven. I get tired of company in my house after 3 days, but God invites us into his home for days unending. Amazing. His conversation with us is one of love and all of love's complex dimensions. In his love, he warns, rebukes, blesses, grieves with us, laughs with us, calls the best out of us, and never leaves or forsakes us. But what we do to him, on the other hand, is another issue. We've been known to be very upset when he doesn't come through for us just like we'd expect. If I were God, I would never let that happen. This is really quite a silly thing to say because, of course, we are not God and have absolutely no idea what it's like to be God. There's one God. It's not us. This is a good thing. Rather than the foolishness of conjecturing what we would do if we were God, perhaps we'd be wiser to get to know the God who exists. And the God who exists has been seeking to reveal himself to us. This is his nature. This is who he is, a relational God who wants to be known, yes, even by people like us. And this, of course, is the whole point of Jesus coming into the world. The God who made this world didn't give up on it. Even though we have a consistent history of making a major mess of things, rather than rejecting us, he chose to reach out to us through Jesus. Jesus himself told us why he came into the world, to seek and save the lost, were his words. He didn't come to start a product line or a political party. Believe it or not, he didn't even come to start a religion. But he did come to show us what God is like and how we might spend eternity with him in heaven. He did come to warn us that religion could damn you just as thoroughly as about anything else. And he came to die. Odd, isn't it? I read you about 10% of the whole book there. My point simply being, we've been invited to share this story, this message of a saving Christ who has come into this world for people who might think that God doesn't exist or think they're too bad, who've done too many things wrong, that they could never be good enough for heaven. Well, that's the point. None of us are. That's the part of the good news. None of us are good enough to be there. That's why Christ came. And so you are part of a family that believes this message with all of our hearts and has been redeemed by this message that Jesus Christ enters into life to save us. And so the first thing that had to happen in this world was that Christ had to come the first time. Number two, what has to happen for Daniel 7 to be fulfilled, for this great plan of the ages to unfold? Second, the Holy Spirit had to be given to the church. But before all of this could come about, the Holy Spirit had to be given to the church. Acts 1:8, we refer to ourselves as a Christ-centered Acts 1:8 family. Some people miss the first half of the verse. They jump to the half that says we're supposed to go to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. Well, that's all good and true, but don't go. Don't leave home until you really understand where our power source is. But you should receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And some of us have misunderstood that use of the word power. We just think of it in terms of some dramatic, sensational, or highly emotional. Well, God can use emotions. God can use dramatic. But some of that power is like, I no longer get as impatient with my wife as I used to. That took the power of God. I'm not exaggerating. Stumbo, left to his own devices, is a very impatient man and very unpleasant to live with. But the power of God to transform a human soul and bring the character of Jesus to live out his character within us. Some of you are aware that this entire family started because a pastor got mad for a very good reason. Dr. A.B. Simpson was a very well-known 30-some-year-old pastor, speaking at conferences in large settings and pastoring a local church in New York City at a time when immigration was no more popular than it is today. And every board meeting of the church that Dr. Simpson pastored, they took in new members. Every meeting they took in new members. The church was growing so rapidly. But when he came to the elders one night and said, good news, guys, 100 new immigrants from Italy have come to faith in Jesus. And they said, Pastor, that's great. They've come to Jesus, but they can't come to this church. And denied them membership. That angered this passionate young man's heart because it broke their commitment that they together would reach the city of New York for the kingdom of God. And within 1 week, he had preached his last sermon, received his last paycheck, and had forfeited his ordination. Went from earning over $100,000 a year in modern-day equivalents to not having an ordination, a salary, or anything. Asked his congregation not to join him. He didn't want to split the church. Put an ad in the New York paper that if you're concerned about reaching the unreached masses of New York City, join me. And people liked to hear him preach, so a crowd came to hear him preach. But when he had the follow-up meeting of, okay, who wants to actually join me in reaching the unreached masses of New York City, 8 people showed up at the Caledonian Dance Hall. I don't think he could get access to a church and or wasn't trying to disrupt a church. And so at a dance hall on a November day in 1881, they gathered around a wood stove to try to stay warm. And they opened up their Bibles to Zechariah chapter 4, which reads, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And in Simpson's journal, he recorded later that we thanked God that we were few and poor and weak, and we thrust ourselves upon the power of the Holy Spirit. That is the birth moment, I believe, of this thing that eventually is known as the Christian Missionary Alliance, that today has 2,000 churches in the States in 36 languages. Yes, you just heard me correctly, 2,000 churches in 36 languages in the United States, 22,000 churches worldwide, 6 million believers gathering together today to celebrate Jesus. 17 of those churches are inside of Syria, still 5 years into the civil war, faithfully gathering in the name of Jesus. All started with 8 people gathered around a wood stove trying to stay warm, believing that the Spirit of God had come to the church in Acts 2, believing that the Spirit is available to every follower of Jesus. Acts 2, Peter says, "This is for you and for your children." Kids? Yes. "This is for you and for your children and for all who are far off." Far off in time, far off spiritually, far off geographically. This is for you. This promise, the Holy Spirit, is not for an exclusive few of a couple preachers or some wing of the church that gets really emotional. No, this is for you. The presence of the Holy Spirit to live within us, to make us more like Jesus and guide us in our lives. If you would read Luke carefully, the opening chapters, Luke is a careful, cautious author. And he says 6 times in chapters 3 and 4 that the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus, led Jesus. Jesus operated in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is upon me. And sometimes because then Luke doesn't bring up much about the Spirit in Jesus' life in the chapters that follow, we think that Jesus did all this in his own strength. And as an author, I would get ticked off if I were Luke, because I would say, wait a minute, didn't you read? I told you 6 times that Jesus was already was doing this in the power of the Spirit. Don't make me say it every time he does a miracle, every time he preaches a sermon. I already told you 6 times, okay? So read my book carefully, will you? Do you see a little emotion of an author coming out? Anyway, the point is simple. Jesus ministered in the power of the Holy Spirit. Who do we think we are to try to do so without? So may the Christian Missionary Alliance increasingly be marked by a dependence on the Spirit of God. I'm not trying to change our theological statement a single word. I think it stands just fine as it is. I'm just asking us to live what we believe. Amen. And that requires a humble, dependent spirit. What must take place for the prophecy of Daniel 7 to be fulfilled, that this Son of Man would be given all authority and power and might be worshipped by people of all nations? What must happen? That Christ must come the first time. The Holy Spirit must be given. Number 3, the church must be mobilized. For this story to unfold, the church has to be mobilized. And that is one of the things that this entire conference has been about, a mobilizing of the church. For us to see that you are full participants in the advancement of the name of Jesus in this world. You are not passive observers. You, if you've come to Christ, are invited to be a full participant. Chaplains and pastors and lay people and young and old. Please, can we just agree together for one moment? Don't tell God your age. He already knows. Do you know what I'm talking about here? I'm too old. I'm too young. Stop. What he said to you is, you are my workmanship. Poema in the Greek, from which we get the word poem. God wrote a poem and put your name on it. You are my workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which I have prepared in advance for you to do. There are some things in this world that only you can do, because nobody else has quite the same unique mix of personality and style and relationships. There's some words that you can say that nobody else can say, some prayers that you can pray that nobody else can pray, because nobody else will think of praying them. There's some money that you can give that nobody else can give, because it'd be very appropriate for I forgot your name, brother, but for you to reach into James's wallet right now and to give James's money would be very inappropriate of you. You have money you can give. You understand what I'm saying? There's things that we have been assigned to do. And if we do this excuse making, not me, I'm not, just stop and listen to what he said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. And if that's not enough for you, that assignment, then throw yourself back to the previous point of dependency upon the Spirit. Because you're not supposed to be able to do this on your own. I can't do that. Great starting point for serving Jesus. You're right, you can't. I got that one handled. Uh-oh, trouble's coming. So, I believe you understand my point. I'm trying to do the math of when I started preaching, when I'm supposed to be done preaching. So, okay, I think I got it. Some of you, just one more comment on this church mobilized. Some of you have heard me tell the story that I was in Manila about 6 months ago speaking to our national church there, 2,500 pastors and leaders in this big auditorium that probably held 3,000. Very joyful. I was already looking forward to heaven, but after hearing 2,500 Filipinos sing, I'm really looking forward to heaven. And they had these big Jumbotron screens, not the newer technology of a video projector onto a screen, but kind of the older, you know, the whole thing lit up in these big, and there was two of them large enough for 3,000 people to be able to see, so they were pretty big. I'm not really a PowerPoint guy, if you're noticing right now, and so I didn't really need the screens the entire time, but for my last message, the Bishop Delano, the president of the Filipino Christian Missionary Alliance, asked if I would do a very specific thing that required a heavy use of the screens. I had photos and a video, and so I get to the service, and the screens are totally black. It's like, well, I don't want to be the impatient American, so I just wait, and the service starts, and the worship leader has to do the call and response kind of thing, you know what I mean? Say a line, sing a line, say a line, sing a line, and so I call the tech guy over and say, hey, what's the deal? What's going on here? He says, no power. No power coming to the screens. Well, I don't know what that means in Manila, but I don't think it's a very good thing, okay? And those bad boys are really big, so a few batteries aren't going to fix the problem. So I bowed my head and I prayed, and I kept my eyes open. And, Lord, I really need those screens. So if you, and a little flicker of digital nonsense came across, and then it went totally black again. I was seated next to Don Young, College of Prayer, Mr. Spiritual Warfare kind of guy. And I said, Don, I need those screens. And there's no power coming to them. And Don does this. He's rebuking everything, you know. And I don't know if demons can live in technology. If they can live in pigs, maybe they can live in technology. And so, you know, but he's got his eyes closed, but I got my eyes wide open. And the whole screen lights up with digital nonsense and then goes black again. And when Don's done, I say, well, you got more than I did, buddy. So now it's time for me to preach, and I'm up there, and I keep looking out of the corner of my eye. They're black, they're black, they're black, they're, oh, boy. And I just finally stopped, and I said to the entire congregation, I really need those screens. There's no power coming to them. Would you just pray right now, please? And so 1,000 little huddles of prayer gathered around that room just for 2 or 3 minutes. And I closed and resumed my message. And there they come, fully lit, fully functioning. Didn't malfunction the entire time. Went through the whole message flawlessly. Well, what's the point of that story? Well, you can think about prayer and demons living in technology and all that. But the point of me telling it right now is this. You got a one-flicker president. If I had had within myself the capacity to do it all, not just at that moment, pray, you know, pray that situation through, but anything, raise enough money or give enough money or preach enough sermons or do, if I had the ability to do it all, then it's like, oh, cool, we got this great leader, that's great, we'll just watch him go. But because everybody was needed, it became everybody's story. Everybody got a win that day because everybody was part of it. It became everybody's story. And is that not the way it is in the kingdom of Christ? All hands on deck. Everybody needed. Local church, please do not condemn your pastor with the concept that he's the one who does the ministry for you while you get to sit and watch and cheer him on and write a check once in a while. Yes, he has his role. But please, everybody, what is God raising me up to do? What is my part? Because before Jesus can come back, the church needs to be mobilized for us to all be full participants in the advancing of his great name. And that'll look different for every one of us. So just relieve yourself of the great burden of comparison. Well, I don't do this as well as that person does. Good. Because we already got one doing it. So, you know, just like, what is God stirring within you? And make sure you stay in the body, the community of the believers, so that you don't get off just doing silly things on your own. But stay in community. The church must be mobilized. Number four, what has to happen for Daniel 7 to be fulfilled? The peoples of the world must become Jesus worshipers. Jesus will not come back until there's representatives in heaven from every tribe and tongue and language and people. And I think I know one of the reasons why. There are probably many. But one of the reasons why is simply this. The glory of God is too great to be expressed through one culture alone. I am so happy that heaven is not just full of a bunch of Scandinavians. Okay? We need more spices. My mother only knew salt and pepper. I didn't know curry existed until I was about 18. It's like, you've been holding out on me. Like, this is really good stuff. I'm not just talking about flavors of taste. I'm talking about all those nuances that every culture brings. We need every rhythm and hue and linguistic nuance. Every language has its own contribution. Every culture, redeemed part of our culture. We all have an unredeemed part of our culture as well. But every redeemed portion of our culture has something beautiful to contribute to the throne. And God's glory is too great. To have just one or two representations, no, like the facets of a diamond, those tens of thousands of cultures and nuances of language are going to be needed to fully reflect the glory of God, and this is what we're part of, Alliance Family. We are one of God's end times families that he has raised up to complete the Great Commission. That is who we are. We're not the only one. We're not necessarily the best one. We're not even trying to compare. But we're simply saying we are one of God's end times families that he has raised up to complete the Great Commission. Well, how are we doing? In some ways, fabulously. We have now multiplied ourselves 50 times over if you think in terms of national churches that are now supporting themselves, leading themselves, educating themselves. 22 of those national churches now missionary sending churches. Ecuadorian, Hong Kong, Filipino churches are sending missionaries themselves. So we're not, this isn't colonialism. We're not trying to run the world for the United States. Instead, we get to see these national churches be birthed and then grow and multiply. 20 years ago, you couldn't even get into Mongolia. Now there's dozens of churches celebrating Jesus, the Alliance of Mongolia. And we got kicked out of Vietnam with 100,000 believers left behind in the 70s. Today, there's over 1.1 million believers worshiping Jesus. 60,000 people came to Christ last year alone in Vietnam. So I was in Dominican Republic this last year at Punta Cana. We have a church plant there that's a very beautiful expression of the body of Christ in Punta Cana. 2.3 million people a year are using the Punta Cana airport as it's kind of a vacation destination for people who got tired of the silliness of Cancun, and so they're now going to Punta Cana. I know that number because the head of air traffic control is a layman in our church plant there in Punta Cana. And we were having lunch after the service, having a nice conversation, and his English was good, and he said to me, "So, just tell me one thing. Are you, like, in charge of the whole world or not?" And I explained to him what I just explained to you, kind of missions 101, that no, this isn't colonialism. Your national church is equal with ours, that your president, Enrique, is my peer. I'm not over him. He's my peer. And we believe in the church owning and leading itself. And I think he appreciated my comments. But then he leaned back in his chair and said, oh, I was wrong. I told all my buddies that the Pope was coming. I am so glad, A, to not have that title, and B, to not have that missions theology, that mission strategy. But instead, we're seeing the local church be owned and supported from within all across this world. So in some ways, I ask the question, how are we doing? The gospel has to be taken to every people. How are we doing? In some ways, we're doing fabulous. But let me give a little math lesson to the four people out there that like math, okay? If you wanted to find a follower of Jesus Christ here in the United States, and you were willing to knock on doors, it would vary statistically from one part of the country to the other, but averaged across our great nation, if you knocked on a door every 15 minutes, within an hour and a half, you'd find a follower of Jesus. Let's take this story now to Europe. If you wanted to find a follower of Jesus in France or Germany, some of these places, you'd have to knock on a door every 15 minutes for 8 hours a day for a day and a half before you'd find a follower of Jesus. But I need to let you know that there are places in the world that still do not have access to the gospel. This book is feared, banned, outlawed. The concept of converting to follow Christ would bring you great harm. Places such as North Africa. If you want to find a follower of Jesus and you knocked on a door every 15 minutes for 8 hours a day, you would have to keep knocking 8 hours a day, 365 days a year. You're still looking for your first follower of Jesus. Year two, you're still looking for... You'd have to knock on a door for 3 years. No holidays, no breaks, 8 hours a day, 365 days a year for 3 years before you'd find your first follower of Christ. So, we still have this beautiful assignment that is given to us to be one of God's end times families that he's raised up to complete the Great Commission, to take his message forward to the least reached peoples. Yoel was a Marxist atheist, living, we'd call him Joel in English, but Yoel in Spanish, was a Marxist atheist living with his girlfriend as a 19-year-old when his girlfriend got invited to an evangelistic crusade in Cuba where they lived. Yoel had no interest in God, but thought, well, she's gone, I'll go, and I can. And he just made a mockery of the whole service. They sang, he ridiculed, they preached, he ridiculed. He was just making a mockery of the thing. The pastor called for an altar response, and he wanted to receive Christ. The whole crowd came forward, including his girlfriend. Now he's standing in the back feeling like a little strange, and so, well, I can make a mockery of this thing up front just like I can in the back. So he wanted to stand up front to just continue to ridicule this whole thing. He didn't believe in God. He didn't believe any of this stuff. When a hand landed on his shoulder and a voice came to his spirit and said, you're making a mockery of this whole thing. And young Yoel was crushed by the idea there really is a God who knows my thoughts, who knows my life, who knows everything about me. 6 weeks later, Yoel was a pastor of a local church in Cuba. That's not necessarily a good thing, okay? But it showed a couple of things. It showed his passion. It showed the need of the church under Castro, Cuba. I'm not telling you a story from 70 years ago. Yoel is now my peer, a 40-some-year-old president of the Cuban Alliance Churches, whom I have had the privilege of meeting, and he just radiates the joy of Christ. The peoples of the world must become Jesus followers for this great story to be fulfilled. Finally, church, hang with me one last, just a little bit more. For Daniel 7 to be completed, for Revelation 5 to fully be experienced, and for us to stand there, you know what comes next. The Christ has to come again. And I want to simply stand before you and say, I know the headlines are hard, but evil doesn't win in the end. Evil doesn't get the last word in this world. He said, in this world, you will have tribulation. He didn't. When we rolled out the red carpet to sin in the Garden of Eden, when we invited sin into this planet as human beings, we welcomed all of its ugly step cousins with it. Stepsisters, I don't know what relatives they are. I'm just saying. When we invited sin in this world, we invited all sorts of pain, hardship, disease, suffering. We welcomed it all when we welcomed sin. You see, as one of our old-time alliance guys used to say, it is right that things are wrong in a world gone wrong. It would be wrong for everything to be right in a wrong world. But Jesus someday comes back to settle it all. A missionary in Africa was teaching in a Bible class one day, and one of the young seminarian students raised his hand and said, what's he going to say when he shouts? The missionary was teaching on Thessalonians. It says when Jesus Christ returns, there'll be the shout of the archangel and trumpet call of God. And the young seminarian wanted to know, what's he going to say when he shouts? Well, the professor was tempted to say, the text doesn't say and don't ask. But suddenly the visions of what he had just seen that morning on his way to class passed through his mind. The region had been through a civil war. There were victims. There was poverty. There was hunger. There was hardship. And he had seen all of these expressions of human need as he had just come to the classroom to teach. And the emotion of all that human loss and suffering arose within him at that moment. And he said, enough! He's going to shout enough when he returns. Enough suffering, enough crime, enough racism, enough illness, enough, enough, enough. Amen. Amen. We really don't know what the archangel will say, but we do know what the Christ will do. And he will come to put an end to all that is broken and to be the redeemer of everything. So, church, what's your part in this? You've already heard an appeal from me to be full participants in the kingdom. Can I simply say that nothing we do with our lives is as important as being part of this grand story, this great plan of Jesus someday returning to the earth for people from every tribe and tongue and language and people. That's what we're part of. That's who the Alliance is. That's what we're committed to. Every dollar you give to the Great Commission Fund, we seek to use it in that manner, that it would be used to advance the kingdom. Thank you for those who are very much part of that. Let me close with one more story, because you're a really fun crowd to tell stories to. More significantly, I want to leave you with one more thought that I hope ties this together. When one of my sons was in middle school, he made an announcement that no Stumbo had ever made. Dad, I'm going out for wrestling. Basketball, football, baseball, track. You know, we had lots of different sports in our family history, but never had a wrestler in the family. And so it's like, well, cool. I don't know much about it, but great. And so got to our first wrestling match. Joanne and I are sitting in the back and not really understanding the sport fully. And, well, if it's going to be painful, might as well be fast. He was pinned in about 10 seconds. And it's like, well, okay. And the entire season went that way. He lost every match in the first period or round or whatever they're called, and by being pinned, okay? So year two comes along, and he says, hey, Dad, I'm going to go out for wrestling again. It's like, well, way to go, buddy, you know? His mother groans behind the scenes, not in front of him, but back in the side room. She's like, "It's such a dirty sport. They don't disinfect those mats, and it doesn't comes home with all this stuff on them." And like, we got. And so we're sitting in the back, and and by the way, I don't want to offend anybody here, but soccer moms ain't got nothing on wrestling moms, all right? They're down there at the front of the mat, "Take his head off, take his head," they're like, "Wow, it's just a different culture here that we weren't accustomed to." So anyway, we're in the back, he's up there. Now the matches are lasting a little bit longer because his neck is getting stronger, okay? So he's on the back, and he's learned that bridge kind of move, So now we make it, maybe for 90 seconds, but anyway, it was year two, just lost every match. Year three comes. "Hey, Dad, gonna go out for wrestling again." Now his siblings chime in. "Dude, you're no good. You're like an embarrassment to the family name." It's like, what? But he loved his coach, and he was getting stronger, and he liked the community of the team, and so he goes out again, and first couple matches, same song, third verse, it's like, wow. Finally, the coach and I had a conversation with him the same week, unknown to each other, that we were going to talk to Drew. And the coach said, "Stumbo, you're too nice." And I took more of a pastoral approach and referenced the verse that Jesus said, "Be innocent as doves and shrewd as snakes." And Drew, you've got that first part down. He's a big, huggable teddy bear in the, heavyweight division that just, loved everybody and was, Drew, you've got that first part down. "Be innocent as doves." And he said, "Well, yeah, I just want to get to know the guy. Maybe after the match." But Drew, I think wrestling would actually be good for you to learn some of that shrewd of snakes, because it's a beautiful combination for us to be like innocent and naive and trusting and loving, but also be streetwise, aware, savvy, sharp, to have a little toughness to us. It really is a Jesus combination. One without the other is awful. All toughness or all innocence, but together there's a beautiful thing there. And so I think you'd benefit from this. He goes out the next match. Not only does he not lose, but he pins the other guy. And I thought, that guy must have been really bad. Sorry, The next match. Every match the rest of the year, my son wins by pinning the guy, except the league champion, who in the third round finally rips his headgear off. My son was ahead 15-7 or something like that. Rips his headgear off, throws in the ground. There's 40 seconds left, and he goes over and sits on the bench next to the coach. And the coach is like, "What? There's still time left." The kid chose to forfeit rather than get beat for the first time by my son. What happened? He got released to be who he already was. He had been showing up for practice, getting stronger, learning the moves. He had done everything, but he just needed to get released to be who he already was. Church, I'm not talking about my wrestling kid. I'm talking about you right now. Be released, Mid-Atlantic District. Lay, pastor, chaplain, be released by the power of the Spirit to walk in his guidance, to be who it is that he has called you to be. Because the world needs the love that we have, the message that we have. So worship team, would you come back up? They're going to lead us in a song, "I Will Follow." And as we participate with them, would you, I don't care if you sing or not right now, but I do care what's going on in our souls. Lord, what is keeping me from fully engaging in the great plan of the ages? God, what is hindering me from fully living out Ephesians 2:10, that I am your workmanship. I've been created in Christ Jesus to do good works that you prepared in advance for me to do. I have something to participate, a way to contribute to this great plan of the ages. May nothing hold us back. May no fear be too great, no headline be too loud. May nothing hold us back from being a full participant in this great plan of the ages. Thank you, Church.
I invite the church to stand once more as we sing.
Father, our hearts have been challenged, and you have heard our response. May what we have just sung bore to the core of our soul, whom you love will love. That's everybody. Make us people who are known for spirit-filled love. Empower us to change the communities where we live and work and serve by divine love lived out in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. 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 Would you be seated, please?
Amen. I thought that was a great message. That was my first experience hearing our president, and I thought that was really great. Really appreciated that. He referenced several times, I guess before the sermon, they read Revelation 5. So I was going to see, if you guys don't mind, I know it's late, if you guys don't mind hanging with me, I was going to read Revelation 5 just to kind of add some of what he said to context. He read the part in Daniel, but he was talking about what would happen in Revelation 5. So I was going to see if, I think Bob's got that ready back there. I'll go ahead and start and then you can catch up. How about that? Revelation 5. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." This is verse 6. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp, a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open the seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshipped. So I don't know all of the theological backing to that. John would be the person to ask for that. But the ending of that is pretty special, pretty fantastic, to people from every tribe and every tongue and all creatures worshiping God. So do you want me to close in prayer, or is that okay? Okay. Well, I'll close us in prayer, and then we'll go. God, I thank you again that we can trust you for technology, even though there may be their own demons in it and different hassles that come with it. We thank you that our technology was corrected today, and we were able to hear John Stumbo speak, and we thank you for the words that he gave to our church as well as the other churches in this district. I do pray that we would take what he said to heart, and that we would take that release to be able to do what we know we can already do. We've been given power to do it. I pray that you would help us to go out and to reach people here and abroad, that we would be able to multiply and put towards reaching every tribe and every tongue and every nation. Thank you for that, God. I pray that you'd be with us this week. In Jesus' name, amen.